Welcome to the Pondering Scripture podcast, where we'll open God's Word and let Him guide our lives. Hello and welcome. I'm Jeremiah Cox, the host for the Pondering Scripture podcast. We're going to continue to study James chapter 5 for this episode. Beginning in verse 7, the scripture reads, "Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful." We mentioned in our last episode, as we saw in verses 1 through 6, the ungodly rich who were addressed, that they were not necessarily brethren, but that in verse 7, when he says, "Therefore be patient, brethren," he continues what he's been doing throughout this epistle by addressing his readers as brethren. And so we reach the conclusion that it's most likely James in chapter 5 and verses 1 through 6 was using a literary device called apostrophe. And so the rich were being apostrophized. That is, they are absent, but they're being addressed by James. And they're being addressed by James, not with the thought of James that they will pick up this epistle and read it and actually follow it and obey it or whatever it may be, but that his readers who are being oppressed by the rich can gain some benefit from him addressing the rich, namely two things. Firstly, they would not be moved to lay up for themselves riches and lose their focus on spiritual matters. So this would discourage them from doing the same thing these oppressive rich, ungodly rich are doing. Instead, they would realize just where that will get them if they follow down that path. That really, it seems like in verses 13 through 17 of chapter 4, some of them were doing. They were leaning that way. So when he warns them at the end of chapter 4, and then on top of that addresses those who have actually been successful in their ungodly approaches to gaining riches, addressing them and showing just what they've actually gained from that, would dissuade these brethren from following their ways. Secondly, it would encourage them because in all their oppression, it's not like God is not seeing it. It's not like God is ignorant about it. It's not like God doesn't care. Rather, the cries of the reapers in verse 4 of chapter 5 have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. He is the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies, and he's going to protect his people. He's going to avenge his people. So he addresses the ungodly rich for the benefit of the brethren, but then after addressing the ungodly rich, he directly addresses the brethren. "Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord." Now, before we get into these verses in more detail, I want us to remember what chapter 1 spoke about at length. And I mentioned in the last episode, but James has a pretty common theme throughout it of, yes, practical wisdom and that by God's word, but even the common theme of suffering and trials and tribulations. So back in James chapter 1 and verse 2, he says, "My brethren," again addressing brethren, "count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." And so trials are to be endured. They, in that endurance, produce further endurance or patience. You grow to a maturity, a completion in at least the characteristic and facet of faith, which is endurance. So you do that by God's help. Ask God for wisdom. But you count it joy when you fall into these trials because it helps you grow and the virtue of perseverance, which is necessary to please God and necessary to get to heaven. So notice in verse 12 of chapter 1, the New American Standard Bible renders it as trial, but in the New King James Version, it says, blessed is the man who endures temptation. The New American Standard Bible would read, blessed is a man who endures under trial. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. So you endure so that you can receive the crown of life. You count it joy, knowing it produces the character of perseverance, and that perseverance will reach the object of hope. Romans 5 talks about that at some length. So when we get to James chapter 5, really, for those who are familiar with the text, and at least maybe it's fresh on their mind, it reminds us of chapter 1. It reminds us of chapter 1, and while there was some practical thought in chapter 1 in regard to some specific things the brethren were going through, like in verses 8 through 10, or 9 through 11 rather, the lowly brother and the rich brother, those people on opposite ends of a spectrum, rich and poor, but nevertheless, both are going to have to endure certain trials, and they're going to do that by God's wisdom. You get more practicality in chapter 5 of those brethren that are being oppressed by these ungodly rich people, but also you get the practicality of how you react to this suffering, react to these trials, ultimately by faith, but faith is active. Faith is accompanied with works. It's shown in chapter 2. He talked about that at length. And so how are you going to show your proper godly reaction in chapter 5, specifically the people who are being oppressed by the rich? Well, namely, you've got to be patient. You've got to persevere. Chapter 5 and verse 11, we count them blessed who endured. You have heard of the perseverance of Job. It's the same word translated patience in chapter 1 in verse 3 of this epistle. So five times you have the idea of patience and its different forms and related words in chapter 5 of James and verses 7 through 11. The way that you handle this oppression and these trials and tribulations, the way God would intend for you to handle them from chapter 1 to chapter 5 is patience, perseverance. And like in chapter 1 and verse 12, those who endure those trials will receive the crown of life. He says in verse 11 of chapter 5, we count them blessed to endure. Why? At the end of Job, you saw the end intended by the Lord of perseverance, maintaining godliness. He is very compassionate and merciful. Same thing. Now, another thing I want to note before we get into the details of verses 7 through 11 is the nature of biblical perseverance, the nature of the virtue of biblical patience. It's not merely a passive waiting. Sometimes we use patience in that way. Be patient. Well, all that means is just passively wait. Just wait until whatever you're waiting for comes. But biblical perseverance, the very virtue that we're to add to our faith that we read of in 2 Peter chapter 1, the very virtue that James is abundantly discussing, it is not passive, but it is proactive. It is a continuation in something in spite of the weight of some trial or tribulation or adversity. Notice there in chapter 1, the patience they're called to is something which constitutes a proving of their faith, that the testing of your faith produces patience. So your faith is being tested. And the way that you prove to be faithful, you prove your faith in trial and tribulation, is by patience. When you are patient in trial, you prove your faith. In Romans chapter 5, I mentioned before that it speaks about the same concept of perseverance. That perseverance produces character. And the word in Romans 5 for character is a proven character. So the patience of chapter 1, as well as the patience of chapter 5 and verses 7 through 11, is a patience which proves our faith, and it proves our faith by being steadfast in faith, continuing our faith. The way that that would happen is praying for wisdom, as we see in chapter 1. You get wisdom by God's word, verses 18 and 19. You receive that word with meekness, verse 21 of chapter 1, and you do God's word, verses 22 through 25. So patience and perseverance biblically, it gives the connotation of a continuation in the things of God during trials and suffering, where if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small, the Proverbs say. The Christian who is patiently enduring suffering, trials, tribulation, is upholding their faith under the weight of that trial. And so you're not going to retaliate with evil because that doesn't show a faithfulness. In fact, chapter 1 and in verse 20, it says the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. You don't retaliate with evil. If you are actually enduring in a spirit of godliness, then you are going to be not retaliating with evil. You're going to be doing what God would have you to do. It doesn't neglect the service to God, but even in that struggle, continues to live by faith, even in the midst of trials. So that's what we're dealing with here. And he says, therefore, since the ungodly rich, they're heaping up for themselves treasure, they have nothing to look forward to, but should be weeping and howling for the miseries that are coming upon them. The fact that they murder the just and they cannot resist you, but the Lord of Sabaoth hears the cries of those reapers and he's going to repay them. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. We looked at that in the last podcast from Romans chapter 12. Well, be patient because of those things, because since God hears you and he'll punish them, there is also the understanding that he'll reward you. So you be patient, brethren, for this reason. Be patient until the coming of the Lord. Now, the coming of the Lord implies two things, both positive and negative, and it depends on whether where you stand before God, whether the coming of the Lord will be positive and negative. The word for coming that is translated into the English coming in James chapter 5 and verse 7 is the Greek word parousia or parousia, and that always in the New Testament especially refers to the personal coming of Jesus in the final day. He's not talking about a figurative coming that where Jesus came in AD 70, but he wasn't there personally. He came in judgment, like we see in Matthew chapter 22 or 24, rather prior to verse 36, where there's that transition into the final day of judgment where you don't know his hour coming. The coming that is parousia is the personal coming of Jesus. So he is actually going to come. Now, he won't come and set his foot on earth, but that coming represents the final coming of Jesus where every eye will see him, everyone will know, and there will be judgment. So he says, you be patient during this suffering because the Lord is coming. And like I mentioned, there are two possibilities. It's either positive or it's negative, and it depends on how you stand with God. In 2 Thessalonians 1 and verses 6 through 10, we see those two possibilities. The Apostle Paul writes, it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. So, two reasons to be patient for the coming of the Lord. One, the faithful will be rewarded. They will glorify Jesus in that day and be glorified in Jesus that day. Two, there will be a punishment of evildoers. So you be patient to receive the reward and know that your oppressors will be punished accordingly, those who persecute you, those who persecute the faithful. And two, you be faithful and be patient in your faithfulness because you don't want to be named with them. You don't want to be numbered with them. So he gives some examples of patience. He gives the example of the farmer, how he waits for the precious fruits of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. So this is a great example. We see the wisdom of God in this. The farmer, he puts in the work. He puts in the effort. He endures the normal weight of labor. Perhaps there's added adversity to his labor. And he does this. He plants, he sows, he waters, he waits. And he does this all patiently, realizing the reward is not going to be instantaneous. He's going to have to receive the early and latter rains. You wait for the early rains, and those aren't enough. You wait for the latter rains. You wait for the season to come and go, and then it's time for harvest. But all this time, you're working, you're laboring by the sweat of your brow, you're planting, you're watering. And then eventually, if you persist, this is not a passive patience again. The farmer doesn't just sit passively, or else the weeds and the thorns will overtake his crop. He's got to work. He's got to prune. He's got to do all of this and put effort in until the harvest is here, and then he'll reap the fruit of his labor. You be patient as well. You're putting in a lot of work. This patience that you're enduring all of the trials and sufferings and maintaining your faith, it's not easy, and you're not necessarily receiving any immediate benefit or reward at the time. Well, like the farmer, you've got to be patient. You can't expect everything to just be sunshine and rainbows right away because you're doing what's right. That's not how it works. We've got to endure. So he says, you also be patient. And he says, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Again, the same coming of the Lord. But he says, establish your hearts. So stand firm in your faith. Have some confidence that this is going to happen. Take heart. Delay can often foment doubt and worry. It can cause us to waver in our faith, but the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. And so establish your hearts, because the coming of the Lord is at hand. This doesn't necessarily mean that it's imminent, but we don't know the day or the hour. It comes as a thief in the night. So we live each and every day knowing that it very well could be the coming of the Lord is right around the corner. It's right here. And so it's at hand. It's always at hand. It's going to be at hand tomorrow. It's going to be at hand 2,000 years from now, if indeed he hasn't come yet. It's always at hand. It's always a possibility, though it does not necessarily mean it's imminent. So establish your hearts. Then he gives a warning. So what's the opposite of patience? It wouldn't even necessarily just be completely giving up. Maybe you fail in endurance and patience and perseverance because you fail in your faith. The whole point of perseverance is to uphold your faith, persist in faith, even in these trials and tribulations. So he says, do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. So he encourages the brethren with the coming of the Lord. That's something positive. But then he places them in the same realm of judgment and possibility with the people of verses 1 through 6, the ungodly rich. The coming of the Lord means damnation for them, condemnation for them. It means reward for you and rest for you. But if you start grumbling, if you start acting inappropriately, if you fail in your faith, then you are not exempt from judgment. You'll be placed and numbered among them. The sheep and the goats will be separated, and that's among God's people. So don't grumble against each other. You see that numerous times with the children of Israel in the Old Testament, where they were going through trial and tribulation, and it caused them to, instead of trusting in God and leaning upon him, grumble against each other, grumble against their leaders, and therefore grumble against God himself. In Philippians 2, we're told to, as children of light, live without complaining and murmuring and disputing. The way God calls us to live in obedience to him is not complaining about how hard it is, not complaining about all the uncertainties, not complaining about the injustices, not complaining about the suffering and the adversities, but trusting in him, because you'll be condemned if you grumble. The judge is right there at the door. Adversity can lead us to grumble against one another. As he mentioned in chapter 4, verses 11 through 12, they were speaking evil of one another and judging one another in inappropriate, unrighteous ways. Maybe there's hypercritical judgment that comes from times of adversity. You know your own struggles, and you're going through these things, and instead of caring about yourself and taking care of your own responsibilities, that heightens your senses of the actions of others, and you start being hypercritical, judging in a degree and in a way that is probably not the way you're judging yourself, and maybe even to hypocritical judgment. Contextually, it may just be that they see the oppression of the rich and see that everything that they're doing is still causing them to prosper in the flesh, at least, and they become discontented in their life of faith, so they become envious and covetous. Hebrews 13 and verse 5 says, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you had, for he himself has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.' So we may boldly say, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?'" So don't envy the ungodly. Rather, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say rejoice, Philippians 4 and verse 4. "And everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you," 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 16 through 18. So instead of grumbling, be patient. That same judge is going to judge you, not just the ungodly rich, but as Hebrews 10:30 says, again, the Lord will judge his people. So be patient like the farmer. And as if that wasn't enough, he adds, be patient like the prophets. Brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. You think of someone like Amos, that's what especially came to my mind, where this lowly sheep breeder of the nation of Judah is sent and commissioned as a prophet and sent to the northern nation of Israel at their apex of wealth and their thriving. And he's sent to that prosperous northern idolatrous nation of Israel to pronounce judgment upon them. They were reveling in their riches and, like in the context of James, often to the neglect of the poor and the needy. And he was sent to judge them. They were disobedient to God. Amos brought a message of righteousness and judgment, and they rejected him. Amaziah said to Amos in Amos 7, 12 through 13, "Go, you seer, flee to the land of Judah. There eat bread and there prophesy, but never prophesy at Bethel." And so he was rejected. You think about a prophet like Jeremiah, who is described as the weeping prophet, and all that he went through, an entire book of lamentations for the people that he prophesied in his days against and for and warned them, yet they did not heed his warning. So these prophets were, you know, bearing the brunt of things. It is certainly the case that many prophets died in the name of the Lord, that they were slain and that they suffered, and that they also just suffered in their mind, knowing that their brethren were not faithful to God, and they lamented the negative outcome that would be if they persisted in their sin. So be patient like the prophets, and the prophets are going to have their reward of faithfulness in the end. But also in verse 11, he adds this, "We count them blessed to endure." Okay, what's one of the best examples of that? He says, "You have heard of the perseverance of Job and see the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful." So yeah, the farmer is a good example. The prophets are great examples. Job is probably the one that comes to our mind immediately. When we think about persevering and enduring suffering, Job is the example that comes to our minds. He lost a great deal. He was a righteous man who feared God and shunned evil, but he lost his possessions. And right after his possessions, at the same time, he got a messenger coming telling him about that. A messenger came and told him about the death of his family. And then after all of that said and done, he didn't sin, but he said, "Blessed be the name of the Lord. He has given and he has taken it away." And then he loses his health and he suffers immensely. And then he loses the support of his wife. She says, "Why do you hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die." But he never sinned in all this. He had a lot of questions and he was straightened out by God. And he realized that no purpose of God is withheld from him. But then at the end in Job 42 and verse 12, the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. It's just the same thing here. You have heard the end intended by the Lord. The Lord is compassionate and merciful. The Bible teaches very clearly that God, while he has the power to completely eradicate suffering, he's omnipotent, certainly. He allows it to happen. It doesn't come from him, but he allows it to happen. And he allows it to happen even in the lives of his children so that they can cultivate the very necessary virtue of patience, of endurance. Chapter 1, count it joy, it produces patience. And so that in proving our faith as it's tested, because we're patient, we receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. So there's so many applications to this, but just take these for example. It may be that you're suffering unjustly, but God requires your constancy of faith despite that unfairness. There's never a time where times are so unfair that God will allow us and be okay with us just giving up and stopping our faith before him, stopping our persistency of pure and undefiled religion before him. Jesus is one who completely and totally did not deserve the suffering he had to endure, and he was perfect, yet it was never to an extent that it was okay for him to stop living faithfully. Neither is it for us. And so to fold under such pressure then is to incur the wrath of God. These are brethren, and he's saying that you have better things to look forward to, so be patient to receive them. But if you fall away as well, you're not going to be in any better position than these rich people he addressed in verses 1 through 6. So look at what the righteous of the past had to endure and endure like them, because that's the only way that you're going to reach heaven. And have confidence. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. We need to know that the Lord will deliver us. And each day that we wake up and we live, we are closer to the goal. Each day is a day closer to salvation. So that's James 5, verses 7 through 11. I hope that that was beneficial to you. Next week, Lord willing, we'll actually have perhaps a little bit shorter podcast. At least it's only covering one verse, verse 12. We'll talk about that next week, Lord willing. I invite you back to that. Hope that you'll listen in on that, and hopefully this was beneficial to you. As usual, remember my email is jeremiahstancox@gmail.com. It may be that you have questions or comments. I welcome those and ask that you would send those to me, and we'll address those if I get any in. Until next week, hope that you have a blessed day.